following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good evening, church. It's good to see you all. Glad that you are here. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you join me in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, two weeks ago, Brother Steve began this series that we're going to be walking with you over the next few months, however long as the Lord shall lead through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, as we consider God's Word this evening. The title of the message is Testimonies Engage the Battle Ahead. Testimonies Engage the Battle Ahead. The question that often pops up in this is, why is your testimony necessary for the battles ahead? Why is your testimony necessary for the battles ahead? Contrary to recent belief from the Pope, who came out today and said that wars, anyone who incites or prays for war, God doesn't hear him, has not read the Bible, and it's important for us to realize that we are in a spiritual war. And with that being said, it's important for us as believers in Christ to acknowledge that there is, no one likes war, but there is a spiritual war. And so for us to look at the enemies ahead and to acknowledge this truth that we are at war with an enemy who's real, who has used his demons to conjure up false teaching and false doctrine all around, it's important for us to be sound in that proclamation. And so why is your testimony necessary for the battle ahead? If I'm reminded of Revelation, whether it's chapter 10 or chapter 11, chapter 12, that lay out how the enemy is defeated. The enemy is defeated by, what is it? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our what? Testimony. And so when we consider this, testimonies, they share what Jesus did in your life. It speaks of transformation. Testimonies, they reveal the peace and victory that Jesus brought in your life when he entered the doors of your heart. I'm reminded today that testimonies reveal that you are no longer alone because one has entered the picture. The only one that can save, the only one that can redeem, and sin has now met its deposition. Justification is something I've been talking about a lot lately. Justification and sanctification, speaking and preaching through the book of Romans recently at Emmanuel, and justification is the freedom from sin's penalty. We know that the penalty, the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we see that, there is a freedom from sin's penalty because death no longer is the end result of our journey for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sanctification is the freedom from sin's power. Because death no longer is the end result of our journey. Now, when we consider sanctification, it's the freedom from sin's power because new transforming power has taken residence in our soul. That is so important. Because there's a war waging within. Along with the spiritual enemy out and about with his agents, there is a war within every single one of us. Do we quench the Spirit of God? Do we cry out to the Spirit of God to revive us again. Truly, we hear this hymn, and I love this hymn that speaks so powerfully of this clarion call for us to ask the Spirit of God, revive us again. As we've begun our study through 1 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul. He is encouraging and he is challenging his protege, Timothy, to understand the value of God's story in his life. To understand the value of God's story in his life, to engage the battles that will come in a newly transformed life. I don't know about you, there are many battles that we face. Even on the other side of salvation, there are many battles that we face. As a matter of fact, as a brother once said, when Christ redeems you, you can just about imagine the bullseye target that the enemy is now coming after you with. And so when you consider that, last time we heard from Brother Steve talking about the false doctrine and the greeting in the very beginning that the Apostle Paul was attempting to enlighten Timothy with. The Apostle Paul is looking at Timothy and saying, hey, you've got to hear these instructions on what it means to be a healthy follower of Christ as well as a healthy leader in the church. And so the word continues on in verses 12 to 20, which will be the focus of this evening. We see the Apostle Paul sharing with his protege Timothy about who he is and the challenge of engaging in the battle. The word of the Lord says this, the Apostle Paul writes, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Will you pray with me, Father God? We come to you right now, and as we consider these verses this evening, Lord, help us to understand the value of our testimonies. God, help us to understand the battles that we engage in. Help us to understand that you have called each of us to be mindful of the enemy. You've called each of us to drink deeply from your word, to understand who you are. And that, God, the more that we strive in sanctification and growing more in you, the more you transform us and conform us to the image of your Son, so that we can love like you love, serve like you serve, and just demonstrate the compassion that you've called us to. So, God, help us to be mindful of your word this evening as we consider this word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I consider the main idea of the text, looking here, it's simply this. Your testimony is the answer key to any battle engaged in your life. Your testimony is the answer key to any battle engaged in your life. Why can I say that so boldly? Well, because one, your testimony explains what Christ did. That's important. Your testimony explains what Christ did. It's not about you. It's important for all of us to understand. As we walk this life, as we talk through this life, as we navigate God's word, as we share with other people what God has done in and through us, ultimate glory goes to Him. And every single time that we get to share about the goodness of God, we are giving thankfulness to Him. As a matter of fact, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 12 through 17. If you look at it, he says very clearly that the testimony that I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. In other words, there is a thankfulness that exudes because it's what Christ has done. Thankfulness for strengthening Christ provided. Faithful only because of Christ. A living testimony of what Christ did. Reminds me of the old song that we have forgotten to sing over time and time again. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. I am not who I once was. That is what the Apostle Paul is making very clear here through these descriptions. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but then I received mercy. Such a beautiful thing. Because of Christ's work on my life, He's simply saying He's the answer key. Christ is the answer key. Thus, any battle that I engage in this life can be won as I seek the Lord for His will, His way. You receive mercy and grace. And it goes on and it says there's faith and love that abounded. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love verse 15 because I always have to put myself there. I know sometimes I don't like to insert myself in the text. I highly discourage it. But in this case, I look at the Apostle Paul's life and I say, Paul, even though you may say you were the worst of them all, I must put myself there. I must look at myself the same way that Paul looks at himself and say the same words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I, David, am the worst of them. Can you find yourself there? Because at the end of the day, when you place yourself in that position of realizing where you were and what Christ has done, there's a motivation to not look down so much on the next person that comes through these doors. There's a humility that comes as you love the people that's around you. There's a realization that God is still working on me. The sanctification is a process of heart and life and everyday active transformation. I've said this time and time again, that Jesus uses the indwelling power of the Spirit inside of me to convict me of sin. So sin should bother me, and that's a good thing. That conviction isn't judgment. It's the loving arms of a Father saying, come closer and draw near to me. When I consider that, He uses His word to move us along, to set goals of grace, to remind us of what love looks like and what I should hate and what I should desire and what I should speak. He uses His church. He reminds us, as even the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, the martyr during World War II, the one who put his faith out there and said, no matter what, hey, I'm going to be about God and His service, even if that puts me to death. He said this, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. Sin wants to remain unknown, and yet we must expose sin. Sin must come into the light. He said, all that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a struggle until the sin is openly admitted, but God breaks gates of brass and bars of iron. As I said this morning, as I reflect on Palm Sunday, when Christ came through the cries of Hosanna, He knew what He was doing. He knew what he was surrendering to. He knew the death would cancel any attachment to the law and that there would be an adjustment there. I read this morning from Bernard of Clairvaux, a 12th century, probably one of the greatest preachers people have never heard of. But Bernard of Clairvaux once said this, comparing Palm Sunday and the account of Christ's entry into Jerusalem and the crucifixion. He said, how different the cries, away with him, away with him, crucify him, and then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. How different the cries that now are calling him King of Israel, and then in a few days, time will be saying we have no king but Caesar. What a contrast between the green branches and the cross, between the flowers and the thorns before they were offering their clothes for him to walk upon, and so soon afterwards they're stripping him of his and casting lots upon them. Oh, why can I read that here in the same passage of Romans 7 that I preached this morning, and also in the same passage of 1 Timothy 12 through 17? Well, look at the text. In verses 16 and 17, but I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. So your testimony explains what Christ did. It's a value. Don't lose sight of that. What Christ did before your life. In other words, how was your life before you even met Christ? What was your life like when Christ intervened, and how has your life been since? So your testimony explains what Christ did. Also, your testimony exposes the enemy in every battle. Look at verses 18 to 20. Put your finger on the text. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. This is Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul. Having an I see in you moment with Timothy. If you remember the testimony of Timothy, right? His mother and grandmother Lois. The fact that they spent this time praying for him and acknowledging that, hey, there's something about him. Hey, Paul, you should take this guy with you. And Apostle Paul sees that and he says, yeah, come on. And this father in the faith walks with this young man to grow and to learn. Others saw this in you is what he says. I see this in you, thus be aware. That's what he says. Be aware of the battle. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of sound doctrine. Be aware of what is being taught and how it's being taught. And make sure that it is of the book. The good fight. What is the good fight? The first time we see this language, right? Many of us, we've heard this before in 2 Timothy, right? On the very end of the Apostle Paul's life, right? He says, as he's getting ready to get his head chopped off, literally, I have fought the good fight, right? I've ran the race. I've kept the faith. So this is a theme that we start to see over and over and over again. What does it mean in regards to the good fight? It's the ongoing battles that we face in this mortal flesh with either our flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We get to choose which one we use each day. Because if you remember sanctification is, right, the power, right, is the freedom from sin's power. The only one that gives sin power is your quenching of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to know that. We need to know the fire that ignites victory. We need to know the Holy Spirit as a divine person that is distinct from the Father and the Son. We cannot get that twisted. And we cannot find ourselves in a place where we accept anything differently. Although the Spirit is one with the Father and the Son in deity, the Bible describes the Spirit as a person distinct from the Father and the Son. When Jesus came out of the water, the Spirit descended as a what? As a dove. And the Father announced his love towards his Son. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. After his baptism, Christ was led by what? The Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Matthew chapter 4. Again, the Greek word allos introduces the Spirit as another helper distinctive from Christ. John 14. Anyone that doubts the triunity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit has not read John 14, 15, and 16. And when you look at it, nonetheless, some argue for the personal identification between the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit by appealing to 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. No matter how one identifies a life-giving spirit and the Lord, one should not interpret these verses that violate the personal distinction between Christ and the Spirit within the Bible. Let me tell you one particular place that has actually, this is just a pastoral thing, and I'm sure you guys are going to understand this as I explain this. When I hear bad preaching, I burn. I burn. Acts 1:8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? Okay. It's important for us all to understand this, and let's clear this up right here. The Holy Spirit is distinct from the Son. And that must be clear. That must be clear. We must be mindful of that. Don't worry, I'm about to explain why I'm saying this so important. Paul is constantly indicating the inseparable relationship between Christ and the Spirit and Christ and the Christian's spiritual life. There's a theologian, his name is James Leo Garrett, great guy. The Holy Spirit came, therefore, to take the place of Jesus as the incarnate Word or Son of God, but the Spirit did not come to replace or displace Jesus as exalted. Church, we must be mindful of who we allow in this pulpit. Preaching anything different from that, what the Holy Word says. If you don't know what I mean, go look at a couple Wednesdays ago and you'll see what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is fully divine as the Father and the Son are fully divine. Therefore, the Spirit is to be the subject of worship and prayer. And let me just say this. If the Holy Spirit is the fire, the Word of God is the gasoline that we continue to pour out as we read, as we grow, as we share, as we embrace and reach our families, as we reach Morgan City, as we reach the state and the world with the good news of God's Word. Having faith, trust. Oh, and what does the text say? Having faith in the good conscience. And then it says in the latter part of verse 19, some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. This is a very heavy passage right here. Okay? And let me just give you some understanding on this. The phrase shipwrecked their faith is strong language. What does it infer? It refers to someone who once professed faith, but has now destroyed it, showing that they were never truly converted. Remember, sin wants you isolated. Sin wants you alone. Sin wants you ignorant of He, His Word, His way in the battle. What are some examples of rejecter shipwreck faith? Well, he uses these two gentlemen, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Who are these guys? Could you imagine having your name in the Bible and called out for being someone who rejected the faith? Whew! Good night. So it could be that our names, maybe though, for us are on church membership rolls or not being a healthy member of the body. It could be that we have leadership designations and not stepping up in the dire season, or simply called by God and not answering. Well, let's take each character. Hymenaeus, first of all. Hymenaeus, he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. This is what the Apostle Paul says in the second part. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So here was a teaching that was going out that the ultimate resurrection of the end, when Christ comes back for the living and the dead, was already done. And it was a sad, sad teaching that was going around in this time. Did Christ raise by that point? Absolutely. But did Christ come back for his people completely yet? No, he was ascended in at the right hand of the Father. And we're still longing for that day. We know that he's coming back, though, because he has kept every single promise since. And so Hymenaeus, someone who has departed from the truth. Alexander, who's Alexander? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. It gives him a distinction too. Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. Are you a Hymenaeus or an Alexander? Are you either? Or are you striving to be like a Timothy? Are you striving to be like a Paul? It's important for us to see that, right? Listen to what Paul eventually says to Timothy, what he did with him. He said, I have delivered them to Satan. Whoo! That is intense. What does that mean? So that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Delivered to Satan. What does that mean? It's a typical way of referring to excommunication or being put out of the church. Wait, you're saying that we do that? You're saying that the early church did that? Yes, they did that. It was a biblical understanding of what it means to impose church discipline. At what point does one impose church discipline? Well, one would say, is this someone who's contrary to the word of God? Is this someone who is causing up a fuss and teaching something that is apart from sound doctrine? You see, the language highlights the importance of and protection of church membership, since being put out of the fellowship makes a person more vulnerable to Satan. It's hard to hear, but it's true. It's actually reported, you know, that in different passages. I'll use one in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He uses this as an example to also emphasize the other truth. He's talking to the church of Corinth. You know Corinth, right? That place. Those people were throwing him up. They were acting a fool. They were thieves. They were sleeping around with each other. All this craziness was going on. Matter of fact, this is what it said. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are ignorant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Heavy. But understanding how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be guarded and guided is so essential. It's essential. That is why the Apostle Paul is taking all moves necessary. He's sharing every possible layout that he can give. Because isn't that what any solid, member of any generation of faith would do as they're running the race to say, before you take this, here's some things you've got to learn. That is so important. Your testimony exposes the enemy in every battle. The enemy is contrary to the word. The enemy, it's important to know this one too. The enemy, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, is not flesh and blood. The enemy is spiritual. An enemy who seeks to steal, kill, destroy. And sometimes the enemy uses those he clouds with sin to distort his truth. And man, we must be mindful. We must be aware of the enemy. Your testimony reminds all of what Christ did and why he came. And the question is, are you leaning on him? God breaks gates of brass, bars of iron. God takes hearts of stone and he chisels them to be hearts of flesh that are strengthened for his service, sensitive to his spirit, and sustainable for the situations of the battles ahead. It's a beautiful thing. And where he goes from here is the place where we all must go. He goes to his knees. Because in chapter 2, what other place will one go when one is in grief over this situation? Where else will one go when there is no other place to go? One will go in deep communion with God and communication with the God who hears, sees, and walks with us. And that's where we will end up next. The importance of talking about God's structure and layout in prayer. The importance of talking about God's layout for both men and women within the body, within the church. To talk about what it means to be a leader in the church. That there's two offices in the church. All right? Pastors, deacons. And it's such an important thing for us to understand that. Such an important thing. As this morning, your brother shared that he who began a good work will see it to completion. I love the words of Philippians. I love the encouragement that these brothers are going to bring over these next few months, because you guys are going to see what it means to be encouraged and walked with in a season like this, as I hope you will see this in every single Sunday evening that we get to walk with you through this. And so, may the Lord be glorified in his word. And as we consider this word for us, that we would see tonight, our testimony exposes the enemy in every battle. And your testimony explains what Christ did. And to that end, those are the truths. Those are the layouts that we can take with us. As we walk through these doors, out these doors, as we engage in this week, we can see and be reminded of what God has done. We can see his goodness over and over again and echo it to ourselves over and over again. God, this is what you did. This is the mercy you gave me. This is the grace you gave me. And God, with that grace and with that mercy also comes the fact that you've taught me to be aware of the enemy. And because of that, I've got to continue to be more aware of the enemy. And so let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this time that we can gather. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are in this place, who are continuously seeking your hand, your will. And Father, I pray that you would walk with them. Lord, I pray that we would realize if we don't have a testimony, that can be changed today, tonight. Because at the end of the day, we cannot share anything about you that we have not first yet experienced through you. God, help us to speak of your goodness because we saw your goodness in our lives. Help us to speak of your love and your mercy because we know that you first loved us. That God, you demonstrate your love in this way, that while we were sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. God, help us to embrace the Spirit of God within our lives, if we have truly surrendered to you, and to not quench the Spirit. But God, surrender to you to have your way. So God, walk with us throughout this week. Bring opportunities before us that we can shine your lights. Bring opportunities, Lord, that we can shine the gospel. Lord, throughout this week, as we remember the triumphal entry, as we remember Gethsemane, as we remember the Lord's table, as we remember the cross, as we remember the betrayal, as we remember the blood shed, the body broken, as we remember all of these things, let us hold on to this truth that Sunday is coming. Let us hold to the truth that resurrection power that lives on, lives within us as blood-bought believers in Christ. And that we have the answer for the world today, because you alone are the answer, Lord Jesus. Lord, walk with us. May everything that we do this week bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.